That closed the chapter 52. Isaiah 52, the verse is 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which they had not been told, they shall see, and that which they had not heard, shall they consider. Amen. We'll end our reading there. As we come here to this chapter 52 of Isaiah, and in that verse 13 where we commenced our short Bible reading, we would see that from that verse 13 and right through to the end of the next chapter, the chapter 53, that we have a new prophecy here before us. This is one whole prophecy from where we commenced our reading to the end of the following chapter. And the subject in this prophecy is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is brought before us as the servant of the Lord. Now, we can be absolutely certain that it is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. It can speak of none other, because it is only Christ who can fill the details of this prophecy, and especially his work as the sin-bearer, being the substitute and bearing the wrath of God in the place of sinful men. And even beyond that, we know it is the Lord Jesus Christ, because over in the chapter 8 there of the Acts of the Apostles, we have that incident where the servant of the Queen of Ethiopia is in his chariot and he's reading from this prophecy. And the Lord sends Philip along to speak with him, because the servant doesn't understand what he's reading. And when Paul gets up into the, when Philip gets into the chariot to explain who it is that he's reading about, we read in that portion of Scripture there that he preached unto him Jesus. So the verses that we read together here, this prophecy is relating to us the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to the verse 13, the Lord would draw our attention to him. We have that word, behold. The Lord is saying here, behold my servant. Our attention is taken up. The Lord here would be pointing his finger at the Lord Jesus Christ and drawing our attention when he uses that word, behold him. It is a word that indicates not a mere glancing. It indicates a deep consideration. And the Lord today would have his people to consider Christ, that we might spend the time with our eyes gazing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, meditating on him, not just a simple quick glance at the Savior and then going on about some other business. The Lord would have us to take time today to behold the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant. I want today, as quickly as we can do it, to look at these verses here with regard to Christ the servant. And could I say, first of all, that we have the thought brought before us here of Christ as the special servant. He is not just any servant of the Lord. Now, it is true that a few men in the Bible are called the servant of God. We have Moses, and we have David, and we have Samson, and these men are called the servant of God, but they're not like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is special because in all of his attributes, he is absolute in his perfection. He has infinite perfection. And so when we're looking at Jesus Christ, he is the Savior who is the special servant. The Lord calls him here in that verse 13, my servant. Behold, my servant. He is if you like, set aside as someone who is special. He is unique. He is different. In the chapter 43, God says, "My servant whom I have chosen." He is the chosen, the anointed, the appointed servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want today that we should see him to be special, that we might see the marks of his service, the characteristics of his service, and then if we see him as being special, we will be able to say, well, we can depend on such a Savior as this. We need a special one to be our Savior. Now, when we look here very quickly, could I say it to you? He is God's wise servant. He shall deal prudently, is what we read here, and the word indicates wisdom. He is the wise servant of God. And the wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is seen, it is spoken of, it is recorded in the Scriptures right from he was but a boy. We can look back into the chapter 2 of Luke there, and we can read of him, and the child grew filled with wisdom. In that same chapter, we see him there in the temple, and he is a boy of 12 years of age, and he is disputing and discussing with the learned men, with the doctors of the day. He is discussing the things of God and the matters relating to the kingdom and relating to religion. And we see that the great learned men of the day, that they are amazed. They are astonished at his understanding. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who Paul refers to now as the wisdom of God. When we go back into the Old Testament, into Proverbs chapter 8, we see him there. He is wisdom personified. The Lord Jesus Christ is a wise servant. And people, I'm glad today that I have such a Savior as this. He's the Savior that knows and understands all things. He knows everything about me. He knows everything that I have need. In the prayer meeting this morning, there was a brother who was praying, and he was praying in words like this. He said something to the effect that, "Lord, the preacher doesn't know what we need, but the Lord knows what we need." And people, that's absolutely sure and true. The Lord knows what we need. Because he's the special servant of God who has all wisdom and knowledge and all understanding. He's not only the wise servant, but we see also he's God's righteous servant. We didn't take time to read into the chapter 53, but if you read down into the first 5 in the middle, into the first 11 rather, of the chapter 53 of Isaiah, we read, "By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many." The Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely righteous. He is absolutely just. He is absolutely true. He is absolutely holy in everything that he is and in everything that he does. The Lord Jesus Christ always does what is right. It's not a special thing to us today that are saved, that we have one who is our Savior who always does what is right. There are many, many times and we don't even know what is right. There are many, many times we don't know what to do ourselves. If we were to choose something for ourselves, we would choose otherwise than God is doing for us. And sometimes we wonder, why is this happening and why is this happening to me? But people, the Lord always does what is right. We can trust such a servant as this, one who knows all things, and because he is altogether wise, then he is altogether just and right in his doings for us. We have a special servant in the Lord Jesus Christ who never does anything that is wrong. Everything he does is absolutely right and true and just and holy and exactly suited to us. He's God's humble servant. If we were to look into the New Testament, and we don't want to be taking up all of the time on the first point, but I want to stress the fact he is special because he is absolutely humble. He is the servant amongst men. In John the chapter 13 there,
we find that he's washing the disciples' feet. He's doing the work that none of the other disciples want to do. The washing of the feet is the lowest position of all, and that task was given to the lowest servant, to the servant who was in the most debased position. It was the job that the lowest servant was given to do. And here's the disciples, and they're sitting around. And I can imagine they're looking at each other, and John looks at Peter, and Peter looks at Andrew, and they're looking and wondering, well, who's going to do the work? Who's going to wash the feet? And the Lord Jesus Christ girds a towel round himself, and he does it himself. He takes the place of the lowest servant. He would teach his humility, and in that chapter 13 of John, he tells them that he has done this, that it might be an example to them. He is the obedient servant. Over in Philippians 2 and 7, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. The verse 8, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord was obedient to the will of God. He said in the garden, not my will, but thine. Way back in the book of the Psalms, we have the Lord Jesus Christ in prophecy there, and he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God, so that we can see the Lord as the servant who is willing to do all things, willing to humble himself, willing to do the very basis of job. Willing to do the will of God, no matter what the will of God should be. Willing to go to the cross of Calvary in order that sinners should be saved to the glory of God. He is God's willing, God's obedient servant. Over in Hebrews 3 and 2, he's God's faithful servant. He never turned back. He never turned aside from the service that was appointed to him. People, Jesus is the perfect servant. He's the perfect servant. In 1 Peter the chapter 2, Peter in that chapter is referring to this very prophecy here that we have before us. And he makes much of the fact that Jesus Christ is the servant. And then he tells us that Christ left us an example. Tell me, people, first of all, is he your special Savior today? Is he special to you? I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. And I'm glad I have such a Savior as this, who is infinitely and absolutely wise and righteous and humble and obedient and willing and faithful. People, we can depend on such a one as this. Are you depending on this one as your Savior? Are you depending on the Son of God today? Are you saved, people, today? Child of God, can you say he's special to me? Oh, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Is he wonderful to you today? He's the very Savior that we need. But let us go on and see not only the special servant, but we have also here the suffering servant. And in these verses here, and in the verses of the chapter 53, we have the sufferings of Christ. How much could be said and how much has been said about Christ's sufferings? Only got to read the words of the chapter 53. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. He was stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. He was wounded, he was bruised. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. We read of his stripes in the first five. In the first six there, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The first seven, he was oppressed, he was afflicted. Here we have the sufferings of Christ. But go to the first 14 of that chapter 52. And we read here in that verse, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. His visage, that is his face. His form, that is his body, his figure. It tells us in that verse that many were astonished at him. They were amazed at him. The word really means to be so amazed, to be lost for words, to be silenced, is what the word literally means. A person to be so amazed at something, they have no words left. And we were thinking of how the doctors in the temple, when Jesus was only 12, they were lost for words. But the understanding, the wisdom that Christ had. But we find here that the amazement in this verse is speaking of his sufferings. Silenced by his sufferings. His face and his body, we read, was marred. Now that word literally is disfigured. So broken down by grief, excessive grief, so broken down and distressed that his great sorrows had left their marks on his lovely face and body so as to disfigure him, to mar him. I fear, people, we cannot get into the depths of the sorrows and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we're told that his sufferings were so great that his face was disfigured. If we go back there to Job in the chapter 2, let me just take time to read a couple of verses here that may illustrate to us something of the sufferings of Christ. The chapter 2 of Job and the verse 12. We're reading here of Job's three friends, of course, coming to visit him, the so-called friends. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads towards heaven. And so they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him. For they saw that his grief was very great. None spake a word unto him. The sense here is they were so amazed at what he was suffering that they were lost for words. None spake a word unto him. But I want you to see something here as we read this, that when his friends came to comfort him, we read they knew him not. They didn't recognize him. Here's these three friends of Job's, his acquaintances. They know this man. They have always recognized this man. But on this occasion, when they come here, the Spirit of God would have us to know, and they knew him not. Why? At the end of the verse 13, because his grief was very great. And the answer, people, is simply this. His grief, his pain, his agony, his situation, his suffering was so great that his face was distorted. His body was disfigured. It is the very same lesson here regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. Only to say this, that Christ's face was marred more than Job's, because Christ's sorrows were greater than any man's, including Job's. As we read over there in the Lamentations 1 and 12. And oh, that we might consider today something of the sorrows of Christ, and the agony of Christ, and the pain of Christ, and the price that he paid in order that we should be saved. When we consider the weight of our sin, and the fineness of our sin, filthy, vile, depraved and stinking, and our sin was laid upon the shoulders of the sinless, holy, spotless Son of God. Can you imagine how that must have affected the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he felt to be touched with our sin, forsaken by the Father? The darkness that he endured over there in Luke 22 and 53, when he's speaking there to those that came with Judas to take him, when he said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." The power of darkness. It was the very darkness of hell. This same word is used in Jude in the first six as the darkness of hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ endured this. Is it any wonder, people, that we read here in these verses that his face and his body was marred, disfigured more than any man? At the very thought of what he must endure in his endurance of all of these things, of the wounds that were opened in his body, there was no mercy for Jesus. The full wrath of God fell upon him as he bore our sins in his own body, and his face was marred with the agony. People, he is the suffering Savior. He's the suffering Savior. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ today? Is he special to you? Tell me, my dear friend, is he special to you in his sufferings? And when you sit down and behold him, and the word means to consider, take time to meditate. Do you take time to consider his sufferings and what it cost the Holy One of God to take away our sins? And could I have a word then finally about the servant here as the successful servant? He accomplished the purpose for which he was sent. He finished the work. If you look into these verses and look at the verse 15 that we read together from the chapter 52, "So shall he sprinkle many nations." He shall sprinkle many nations. Now, in order to get a sense of what it is talking about here, we need to see what this word sprinkle really means. And the scripture has two sprinklings. There is the sprinkling by blood, and there's the sprinkling by water. And just for the sake of brevity, we'll take one first. Just for each particular sprinkling. Would you turn back there to the book of Leviticus and to the chapter 16? Leviticus, the chapter 16, I'll read the verse 14. And here we have the sprinkling of blood. "And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times." Go into the verse 15 and to the end of that verse, and we read that he shall sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place. The sprinkling of the blood speaks of the atonement and it points to the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning work. Now the thought is that of pardon, of forgiveness of sins, the release of the penalty because of the suffering of the substitute. That is what is before us here in Leviticus 16, and it's pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pointing to the sprinkling of his blood, to the application of his blood to the heart. It's speaking here of the Lord applying the blood so that the sinner's sin is pardoned, forgiven, that it is put away, that he is released from the penalty of the sin. The sprinkled blood speaks of pardon, of atonement. If you go into the book of Ezekiel and into the chapter 36 of Ezekiel, and we'll read the first 25. And here we're reading of the sprinkling of water. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you." Here is the work of purification. We haven't time to look at it in the sense of the sprinkling of blood being for us the matter of justification, and the sprinkling of the water being for us the matter of sanctification. But let me seek to condense it and simply say that here is the work that Christ was given to do. What was that work? It was to save a people from their sin and to make them a holy people, to pardon their sin and to make them to be holy. And people, this is what Jesus did. He was successful in what he did. In those verses there, in the chapter 53 of Isaiah, we see that the Lord is satisfied. The verse 11, he shall see the travail of the soul and shall be satisfied. The Lord Jesus Christ today is satisfied with his work as the servant of God. He is satisfied, people, because many are justified. He shall be satisfied by his knowledge, shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. That was the work that Jesus came to do, to have a people to be pardoned from their sin and to be so cleansed that they are a godly people, that they are a holy people. And the Lord is satisfied, for many have been justified. And that verse is simply saying to us there that those who know him are justified. Whom to know is life eternal, as we have back there in John the chapter 17. Christ knows the success of his work. He knows the success of his work, and he is satisfied. And we enjoy the success of his work, because those of us who know Christ as Savior by faith are saved, and we enjoy the success of his work. He's speaking here of many nations in that verse there. It says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Many nations, that is, people from many nations. We can't take the time to take a glimpse into glory. But if you were to look, and if you want a reference over there in Revelation 5 and 9, Revelation 7 and 9, Revelation 11 and 9, we get a glimpse into glory. And what do we see? We see people from every nation. They are the redeemed of God. They are those who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. They are those who have been made holy in Christ. And they're found in glory. And that is what it is speaking of here, as those who are of the many nations. All of those who have put their trust in Christ from every nation. Hebrews 2 and 10 just puts it in a different way, in that he succeeded in bringing many sons to glory. Through his atoning suffering, there is pardon for sin and there is purification from the power of sin. People, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's appointed servant. He is the eternal Son of God. And oh, what humility is this, that he who is God the Son should take upon himself the form of a servant, be made in the likeness of man, and that he should leave the splendor, majesty, and the glory of heaven in order to do a work that the Father had given him to do. And he did that work gladly and willingly. He did that work for the joy that was set before him. And that was the joy of seeing men and women and young people saved from their sin and made ready for heaven. Is the Lord special to you today? Tell me, are you saved? Dear child of God, is he special? And do you think much of the price that he paid? And the suffering that he bore. And are you glad today of his success, and that he finished the work that he came to do, that dying on the cross of Calvary, he was able to say, "It is finished." Oh, the work was completed. Nothing left to do. What a Savior we have in Christ. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. Now we're going to bow in prayer and close our meeting. We'll not sing another hymn.